Well, you may be seated. I just want to welcome you here this evening. Hope you guys have had a good week, busy week. It's always busy, but always good. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Just have a few announcements to make. On next Wednesday, we have our Friendsgiving dinner. So that's going to be fun. We're all going to be bringing something. So if you could write down your name, if you haven't yet, what you want to bring. Bree's got it over here. And so she would love for you guys to sign up. It's next to Blakesley over there. So you can sign up for what you want to bring. And it's going to be just a fun time. We're going to play some games. We're just going to say what we're grateful for. And it's just a time of community. If you have friends that you want to bring, that you want to introduce to the church, it's a good time to bring people. Just a sense of community, and we're going to be just grateful for what God has done for us. Amen. Well, tonight is our last night of the marriage series. And it's been good. God has really been working, and people have been telling us how impactful it's been. So I'm really grateful for that. Tonight, we're going to end off with talking about finances in marriage. So I'm just going to start and give a little bit of an intro, and then Pastor Jared's going to come and teach. But, you know, finances in marriage can make marriage either easy or hard, right? When you have finances, life is just easier. And so God has given us this commission to go forth in the earth and have dominion and multiply. And he does that for us in our finances too. And so we can create a life of overflow with Jesus, because he has already provided for us, but we have to create that together. And that's why, for those of you guys that are waiting for the right person, is you want to have somebody that you can create with, right? They don't have to be wealthy when you marry, but they have to have that potential, right? If they don't have that potential, or if they lack vision, it's going to be hard, right? So you want somebody that has vision for financial prosperity, because that is what God has created us to be, is to be abundant. And I was speaking to Kalani before, and he was saying to me, you know, it's either people survive, they're in survival mode, or the next level is overflow, when you're in the overflow, and then there is the multiplication, right? So so some of us are in survival right now. We're just kind of balancing our checkbooks, and some of us are not balancing our checkbooks, right? We are in the red. We are owing money on our credit card. And so what do we do when we're in those situations? First of all, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are not here to make anybody feel less than, or I don't measure up. There is none of that in the body of Christ. But our heart is to see everybody in the overflow and in the multiplication level. Amen. Because everybody has it within them. And the only reason why people are in the survival mode is a lack of belief. They're settling, they're just maintaining. And sometimes we have to plan to move to the next level. You cannot get to the next level without planning. And so that's why every beginning of the year, we should be sitting down as a single person or as a couple, looking at our balance sheet. What are my assets? What are my liabilities? What is my credit card debt if I have? And what am I planning so that I can live in freedom? I remember when I was a single girl, I just qualified as a CPA, and then they kind of throw debt at you. They like give you those credit cards, right? And I remember my salary wasn't huge, but this big bank came to us and they said, he has a very nice shiny credit card. And I signed on the dotted line, and I had just bought a house. And that was a great thing. I bought a house for 100% loan. Well, that's not bad debt. Can you agree? Because I have an asset covering that debt. Within 3 years, my house had increased in value. Like, I mean, in 3 years, it had tripled in value. So that debt was just like, I was laughing because I was getting an asset with somebody else's money, right? So that was good debt, okay? But then I took the bad debt and my salary was not very big. And now I thought that I'm going to be free because my whole life I had this vision. I'm going to earn a lot of money. I'm going to travel the world. Now I want to travel the world, but I'm paying back credit card debt. Okay? So now my degree means nothing because I'm a slave to a system that I don't want to be a slave to. So I had to decide, what am I going to do to shift out of this paying the debt every month to, I want to be free. I want to go travel the world. So what I did is I packed up all my beautiful assets that I had bought with my credit card. I don't know what I did with them, put them in storage or whatever. No, not in storage. I don't recommend anybody putting anything in storage. In America, people have like 10 storages. I'm like, why? Why? Give it away. Give it away. At the when you move into your new house, you'll get new stuff, right? So anyway, so I gave it away. I moved back in with my parents for 8 months. That was hard. If you've been out of the home for a long time, now you have to go stay with your parents, right? And it was humbling. But I was determined to be free, and I made this commitment that I will never, ever go into credit card debt again. And I have never gone into credit card debt again. Because if you're not using your credit card just to build your credit score, i.e. you can pay it off every month, you're a slave to that. And credit card debt is what, 26%? Is that how much it is now? It's insane. It's insane. So what can you do to get out of it? And that's where you have to plan. But it's going to take a commitment. And if you're in your marriage and you're in credit card debt, make a plan and pay off that credit card debt as soon as you can. Work toward paying off that credit card debt. Because if you want to move to the next level from survival to abundance, you can't be in credit card debt. Okay, because you're then your hands are tied. So that's my first recommendation. And the second one is, for those that don't have good credit, you do need good credit. This is a practical sermon, by the way. We have to be practical. It's not just all glory, hallelujah, but we're struggling. We've got bad credit. We have, even if you have bad credit, even if you have a criminal history, God can shift that. You just need to know the right people. You need to find out how to do it. There's always a way. This is America. There's always opportunity for you to move out of a bad place to a good place. There's always, I don't care what your situation is, God is able to redeem your situation to take you from not so good place to a good place. So I want to encourage you as couples, every year plan and then start praying for what you feel the Lord's putting on your heart that year. What is our financial goal this year? Without goals, you're just going, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, and guess what? Whatever will be. But if you've got some kind of a plan, like ours was when we got here, we want to buy a house, right? And we prayed for the first 3 years that we were in America, we prayed about that every single year. And then we built our credit. We had to kind of find out, how do we do this? So we had to be practical as well. You can't just pray. And then we were like strategizing, how are we going to do this? So strategize, get your credit correct. Get rid of your records, whatever bad debt, get rid of that. There are ways to do those things. And then get a good credit rating. And start your journey of being financially free. Don't look at other people and think it's for them only. It's for you too. But that part of your life you have to plan. So get into that planning. And then with your spouse, decide beforehand what is your spending habits going to be like, you know? Like Jared and I are very similar in our values with money. We don't just buy things because it says Gucci, Prada, this, that. You know, if people want to give it to me, which people have, that's great. And I love that. But we just have certain values with regards to our spending. And so we are on the same page with regards to spending. If I want to spend way over what our values are, then I'll have to speak to him and say, look, you know what? I want to do that. And then he has to sign off on that because then we're not in sync, right? Or he has to think it's the same value as I think. So that's important as couples to have the same values with regards to spending. So we like to enjoy our lives. And when we do splurge, the Lord gives us favor, right? He just gives us favor. We have that kind of faith. So your values have to be the same. And then you have to work towards those goals together because you're in this together financially. So what we do with our accounts is we look at what we're going to do that year and we walk in agreement with our finances. So I'm going to ask Pastor Jared to come up and share.
Hallelujah. Amen. So it's one thing finding the right person. You finally got her to say, I do. He finally said, I do. Now you get married. Now, unfortunately, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Do you know that? And I remember my first year in ministry, which was, it was the year 2000. And I was the evangelist for this big church in South Africa, and I was talking to one of the pastors, and I was the evangelist, but he was a pastor. And I said, you know, what's it like being a pastor? And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I never have to be one. But what's it like? And he said, no, you know, we do this and we do that and we counsel people and marriages. And he said something that shook me. And he said, you know, money, finances is the number one reason why people get a divorce. And I thought, what? But it's true. You know, you can meet the most amazing person, build a life with them. But money, if you're not on the same page as Lucinda was saying, money can cause a disturbance in your relationship. So that's one of the areas in your marriage, in your courtship, where you have to be on the same page. Amen? So I want to read to you a bit of scripture. This is a practical teaching, but I want to read a bit of scripture by the greatest Jew that's ever lived, Jesus. You thought I was going to say me, right? Jesus, I'm like number three, but just kidding. Luke 10. Luke 10. Verse 30, Yeshua said to them, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked upon him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, there are three kinds of people in the scenario. The first group of people were the thieves. They robbed from the man. They stole from him. They said to themselves, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to steal it, and I'm going to keep it. Then the religious folk, the priests, the Levites, they said to themselves, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And then the Good Samaritan, he had the revelation, what's mine is the Lord's, and I'm going to share it. But the ultimate form of stewardship is an even higher level than that. And that's a revelation, what I have is the Lord's, and I'm going to steward it. And in marriage, you need to have that revelation. Whatever we have as a couple, the Lord gave it to us. And the Lord is entrusting us to steward those finances. And now that we are stewards of the Lord's finances, the first level of stewardship is tithing. So tithing is giving to the Lord 10%. Malachi chapter 3, verses 11. Well, let's start from verse 8. Will a man rob God? You have said, yet you have robbed me. But I say, in what way have we robbed you? And the Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Your curse with a curse. Oy vey, say oy vey. For you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that's the church, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's divine protection. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. So the first level is tithing. The second level is offering. So as a couple, you need to determine in your heart as a married couple that you're going to be tithers. But even before you get married, encourage or nudge your spouse to be a tither. Because if you're not a tither, not me, the Lord's saying you're stealing, you're a thief. Now, how many want to marry a thief? It's not a good start. Now, you can marry an ex-thief, an ex-convict, 100%, because everyone's a new creation in Christ. Everyone has a new beginning. Some people that have been incarcerated, that's their wake-up call. And now, when they get saved, they're even more committed to Jesus than ever before, because number one, they don't want to go back to that cell. The only cell they want to be in is a home cell, a connect group. They don't want to go back to the pen. And then the second level of stewardship is offering. So as a married couple, it's important that you're on the same page. So Lucinda knows I have a passion for Save the World Foundation, so we support Save the World Foundation. And as a ministry of Save the World Foundation, we support other ministries as well. So you need to pray as a married couple, like, which ministries do we feel called to give offerings to? So your tithe is to the church, but offerings is over and above. Maybe your wife has a passion for orphans and she knows a great orphanage and they're really doing a great work. And she says, honey, can we support them on a monthly basis or every few months? Can we buy groceries for them? Can we paint the place? Can we buy new bunk beds? Can we put in this? Can we build them another wing? Can we help them? And if that's her heart, her passion, then support her. Or maybe the husband says, I have a heart for Save the World Foundation. I have a heart for this ministry, for that ministry. Then come together in agreement to support those kinds of ministries. And guess what happens? When you give, the Lord opens the windows of heaven and he pours out a blessing on you, a financial blessing on you. Amen. And the final thing I want to talk about, because it's a very practical night, is discuss your lifestyle choices. So you need to know, what are the expectations of your spouse to be? So maybe you are at a certain level financially now, but that doesn't mean you're going to stay at that financial level. The Lord's going to bless you and prosper you, and you're going to keep growing and growing and growing and growing, because the Bible says glory to glory to glory to glory. So we're going to a different level every year. We're not staying the same. The Lord wants to keep promoting you, increasing you, overflow, abundance, multiplication. Amen. But it's good to have realistic expectations of each other, and not to put your spouse in a position of pressure that may cause a lot of division. So, you know, what's your expectation of where you're going to stay? Where you're going to practically live? You want to live in that area, but right now you can afford that area. So if one of you wants to get married and live over there, but that's going to take most of your finances, you're going to be left with $100 a month for food and gas, that's going to put a strain on that relationship. It doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want you to live over there. That may take 2 or 3 years to get over there. So that's why it's so important to be on the same page. Amen. You want to say something? It's one of those sermons, right, where the spouse can just butt in.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so good.
It's a butt-in service.
It's so good, yeah. Yeah, it's so good. You know, agreement in marriage makes all the difference. Like, we bought a house not that long ago, but we knew that we were praying for another house. So Jared and I always come in agreement. What are we believing for? So we were praying. I had sold my house in London and South Africa. And so we had this down payment for a long time, but the market wasn't right. And he was like, no, everybody's saying it's not the right time to buy yet, whatever. And we waited. And I was starting to get like a little bit frustrated, because our little condo started feeling really small, because there's no place for the kids to play outside. So anyway, so we start fasting in January, the 21-day Daniel fast. The moment we start fasting, Jared and I become in agreement and we decide to start looking for a house. And what I want to say is agreement makes such a difference in marriage. The moment we agreed, we got the right realtor, a house came on the market, and so many miracles unfolded in that purchase, because we didn't have enough money to buy that house. But God orchestrated strategically. I said, Lord, give us a strategy. And God gave us a strategy. But because we were in agreement, we had prayed for it for a few years, and we were fasting. The moment we started fasting, when Jared said, okay, let's do it, God provided. So agreement in marriage is super, super important.
Thank you. So let me say that the house that we were in Irvine, we were very content. But then Lucinda said, you know, it would be great for the kids to be able to run around and cycle around and, you know, three boys and the two of us in a smaller house is I was happy. But now my wife started to feel she wanted something bigger. And I was like, Lord, you know I'm happy. So it's not like I'm lusting after a bigger house, but my wife is expressing a desire for a bigger house. So Lord, what do we do? So that's when we began to pray and ask the Lord for a strategy. And thank God for my wife. She's a super smart person. So before we came to America, I had my own house. And she had a house in South Africa and a house in England. So when we came to America, I sold my house in South Africa. And I used that money to put down as a deposit on a house in Irvine. Hallelujah. And then we got the most incredible mortgage, $2,600 a month. And it's still $2,600 a month. Paying off our house in Irvine, which after 10 years has just gone up and up and up and up and up. Now my wife is coming and saying, Jared, honey, darling, I really want us to get another house. So I naturally start thinking, this was Jared the Christian, not Jared the Jew. Jared the Christian was like, okay, let's sell our house in Irvine to buy that bigger house that my wife wants to buy. And then she said, no, let's keep this house in Irvine and put a tenant in. And the tenant is paying $6,500 a month. So the tenant is covering our mortgage of $2,600 a month. And then we're making a profit. Amen. But now we haven't got a house. But we use the money she got from selling her house in England and South Africa as a deposit for our current house. And we're using the bulk of the money that our tenant is paying us for the house to move into this house. So that's strategy. That's wisdom. It's not that we're wealthy or we're wealthy in comparison to people in Africa, but it's not like we're getting these massive salaries to pay off our mortgage. We're using wisdom. And that's what the Lord wants to use for you. He wants to give you strategy how you can create wealth as a family. So if you are living in your house and you've bought your house, but you want to move into a bigger house, pray about renting your house to another couple. For more, at least what your mortgage is, because what happens every year? Your house keeps going up and up and up. So if you paying $2,600 a month for your mortgage, you can put a tenant in there for $2,600 that covers your mortgage. But if the rate for the community is $4,000 or $6,000, you're now making a profit. Amen. And you're taking the money from your first house to buy the second house.
Well, you might think this is so far out of your reach because you're not there, right? But we were once in your shoes where we didn't have any houses. And where we, I mean, he was on a pastor's salary. So, you know, but God always gives wisdom. And for first-time buyers, there's always opportunities. So I want to say to you, you might think that I don't have any of that. How am I going to do this? Or we can't do this. There's always a way to do it. Your faith might be renting right now. And that's a good place to be. I remember when we started renting and we looked at apartments. I had super big faith for renting. I remember we looked at 4 units and they were horrible. But I wanted a unit in a beautiful area. And we drove into this beautiful area and I said to the Lord, wow, I'd love to live in this area. Guess what? We lived in that area. That was our first home. It was a condo. And somehow the rental price was exactly the same price as all the other rental places that we went to look at. And the others were really not nice. But you see, I really had put my faith out. And God gives us the desires of our heart when we partner with Him. So whatever level you're at, God will partner with you. Just first of all, start praying as a couple. Start praying that prayer of agreement. That's the place to start, is praying the prayer of agreement. And the second thing to do is ask for strategies. Ask the Lord, Lord, this is our income level right now. Give us strategies to grow our wealth. God wants to give you strategies, and you don't have to have a degree. God just wants you to partner with Him in creativity. And if you're willing to do that and take a risk, and this is the thing, is when God gives you a strategy that you step out in faith. And you take that risk.
So we're talking about having a vision for wealth creation in your family. So I think Mark is a prime example. Mark is super smart at property. Mark, just come up here for a second. Matt, are we all in the frame? So let's just say you got married during COVID, okay? Just as a how long have you been married?
32 years.
32 years. Woo! But let's just say you got married during COVID hypothetically, and you wanted to buy your very first house in the Great Park in Irvine. What kind of a deposit would you need 2 years ago, 3 years ago, to put a deposit down on a house in a down payment?
I need $250,000.
So is that what you put on that house in Irvine?
Yes.
And then just tell them what happened within a year with that house in Irvine.
So that house is worth $2.5 million right now. We bought it at 1.2 million.
So they bought it at 1.2 with 250,000 down, and within a year, when it was built, it doubled in price.
And initially, we just had to put a deposit of like $28,000. It's just to reserve the property. And because it was COVID, it took them like a year to build it. And by the time we moved in, it's already worth $2 million. Wow. $28,000 down payment. Wow,
$28,000. Amen. Thank you, Mark. So that can happen to you. Is God a respecter of persons? He's no respecter. He's a respecter of faith. So if you as a couple put out your faith for your first property, even if you've been married 20 years, put out your faith. Even if you've been married 50 years, put out your faith for a down payment on a house, and the Lord can do it.
The very first house, the second house that I bought, my first house that I bought was in South Africa. And I had nobody co-sign with me. I was young. I was 23. But my parents and my sister said, don't buy there. It's too expensive. And I thought, you know what? I like that place. I'm going to ask God. I said, God, can I buy there? And all the houses were taken. So I said, Lord, if you want me to buy there, then let one of those sales fall through. It fell through. And the guy called me, and I went there as a young girl, and I signed for that property, 100% loan. The second house I bought was in London, and I didn't want to buy at the time. I was looking to go into full-time ministry. And God said to me, buy a house. And I was like, Lord, I have no money. And God said to me, buy a house. I said, okay, fine, I'll buy a house. But I wanted to go out of working, right? So, but because God said to me, do it, I did it. So my housemate comes home and she says, I found two properties. I've been looking at houses because I was traveling at the time. And she says, why don't you come and look? And it was two newly renovated properties, one bottom, one top. She says, you choose which one you want. I said, well, I don't have a down payment. She says, I'll give you the down payment. You pay me interest-free whenever you can. God gave me a down payment, a house, because I said yes to him. Yes to him. I didn't have money in my bank. I didn't have a down payment, but I said yes. And so God just gave it to me. I didn't even have to look for the property. So that's the kind of faith God we serve. And so what I'm saying is start developing this trust in God. And I said to the Lord, I don't want to work to pay off a loan, Lord. So if this is from you, then it has to cover itself. So within a year, I was out of there. The market crashed. I bought it in 2007, which is the worst time to buy. Everybody said it was the worst time to buy. I bought because God told me, right? The next year, everything crashes and the interest rates drop. So then the amount of money that I received as a rental covered all the expenses plus some. And so I didn't have to worry about that property for 15 years. And then when I sold it, this has now become the down payment for our next house. So what I'm saying is when you're after God's business, when you love the Lord and he gives you strategies or he tells you to do something, you do it, you're going to step into miracles. And we want you to start thinking that God is able to do that for me because he is.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, honey. So I'm going to speak about pushing off the stage. I'm like, depart in peace. So I want to talk about, just for the next few minutes, contentment. You see, everyone has a different capacity for being content. Now, my best friend in South Africa for like 20 years, very wealthy businessman, he's the most content person I've ever met. Like, I know how much he's worth. I can't say exactly, but he's doing very well. Put it this way, he could live in Newport Coast in a $5 million house easily, okay? But in American terms, he lives in a $600,000 house. So I'm like, when I first became friends with him, we became friends because he loves tennis. And I was a lecturer in the Bible school, Rhema Bible School in South Africa, 600 students. I'm the evangelism lecturer. So one of the other lecturers, Gordon Simmons, he used to play on the tour, tennis tour. And he said, you know, one of my friends is doing Bible school here. And he's also a tennis player. Let me introduce you and let's all start playing tennis together. And we were all on the same level. And that's how I began to know my Charlie and went to Charlie's house on a farm. And I'm like, wow, the guy lives like a humble life, not knowing how wealthy he is. And then as we become friends, he starts telling me about his business and his investments and his property. And I'm like, in my mind, how come you live here? Because he was content. And even now, compared to how much he's worth, he lives in a very humble house. And I never had the guts to say, like, why do you live here when you could actually live there, right? But this one American preacher came to South Africa, and at the time, before this businessman bought us six new trucks, all our trucks were like really humble trucks, you know? And this very famous American preacher was coming to South Africa. I invited him. I got him into all the big churches, very famous guy. And I thought, you know, I'm a little bit embarrassed to pick him up in our ministry trucks. They're like really old and dented. And I'm like, and I'm a good steward, so I don't want to rent a car. Like, let me ask some wealthy guys if they can, you know, wealthy people have spare cars lying around, you know? So I thought, okay, who's the richest guy I know? And then it came to me and I called him and I said, hey, have you got any spare cars lying around? This evangelist who he knew of, he's coming. He said, oh, no, you know, my we're using all our cars and my daughter's Porsche, she's 18, her Porsche is in the shop and this and that. And the guy's worth hundreds of millions. And I'm like, oh, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Like a day later, he phoned me back. He said, you know what? I've got a car for you. I'll even, my chauffeur will drive you guys around. I'm like, chauffeur? I'm like, what? And I've never actually seen this businessman's car. You know, so I don't know what car we're talking about. So the afternoon, this evangelist is coming. He's arriving in South Africa. So I was friends with this businessman. We were in my pastor's church. He was one of the business guys. And so the chauffeur arrived in the morning, like 3 hours before. He arrives at our ministry in four ways in a Bentley, top of the range Bentley. Do you guys know what a Bentley is? And I'm like, so for like a week, we drove around in the Bentley going from church to church. And then we had to go to Cape Town. So I said to my friend, have you got any cars in Cape Town? He said, no, but my business partner's in Cape Town. I'll give him a call. So I'm not like, well, what car does he have? So I'm like, oh, thank you so much. And so we arrive in Cape Town at the airport. There's the thing, Jared Davidoff and the name of the evangelist, and there's another chauffeur. And we drive top of the range Rolls Royce. I'm like, these guys are doing well. So I tell this to my friend Charlie. I said, Charlie, you're not going to believe what happened. This happened and that happened. And now Charlie at the time is like our number one supporter. He's sponsoring two teams. So I said, Charlie, the Bentley, the Rolls. He said, Jared, you know what? I can also have a Rolls Royce. I can also have a Bentley. He could have a Bentley and a Rolls Royce. He said, but there's going to be a problem. Then I can't support your ministry because my money is going into the Bentley and the Rolls Royce. And he's driving like a 10-year-old Pajero, living in a humble house where he could be living in a mansion. So for me, Charlie is the epitome of content. You must know in your heart what will make you content. And when you know what will make you content and happy, and it can be a $2 million, $3 million, $4 million house, but once you get there and you're content, just realize that God wants to take you to a new level of being a kingdom financier, a steward. So a steward doesn't use all the finances for themselves. And that's where a lot of people are caught up. It's called hedonism. The house is great, but now we need to make the house better. Honey, chandeliers. And we need a marble driveway. And, you know, let's buy a house in that city and let's buy a house in that city. And why do we have to go coach? Let's go first class. I say go first class if you can afford it. But then it's like, you know what? Let's charter a jet and let's do this and let's do that. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, I'm sorry to say the money's not yours. The money's not mine. Whatever God entrusts to me and Lucinda is not our money. We are stewards of it. And that's why it's so important in marriage to be on the same page as your spouse. That's why it took me so much time, too much time. We got to put a statute of limitations on how long we can date, right? But I was checking Lucinda out. I wanted to make sure that we're on the same page in all these different areas, but also the area of money, of stewardship. I wanted to see, how does she spend her money? Is she a tither? Is she a giver? Is she generous? Because don't think you're going to marry this person and change them. The person you're caught in is the person that people can maybe change. What do you think, guys? 5% maybe? But like the person you're getting, 95%, that's what you're going to get. Don't think you're going to do an extreme makeover on your wife or your husband and they're going to start praying in tongues and now they want to go to church every day, every week, and they want to do this and they want to go on mission trips. If they're not doing it now, they're not going to do it when you're married.
So, in conclusion, I think to be practical, we want to encourage you is look at your finances at the beginning of the year, every year, and plan, budget, and then ask the Lord to show you what He has for you. Because you could be shooting yourself short because you're just like reliant on one salary, right? Where God's saying, hey, salary is great, but there's some other creative ways that I want you guys to step into this year. And I think that's important. When we limit ourselves to one form of revenue, we fall short. So God wants to give us creative. So the first thing is to look at your finances. If you are in debt, there's so many great courses to help you to plan to get out of. When I say debt, I'm talking about credit card debt. Get out of that debt and break that cycle. You know, we have a credit card because we get points on it, but we pay it off every, so we work the system. The system is great because you get great upgrades, right? So we love that only for the fact that we get great upgrades. So there's a way of using those things to benefit you, but it, once you start paying interest on those, so plan how to pay those off. Get help. There's so many ways. And speak to people. If you have bad credit, start speaking to people and sort out your credit. There are amazing programs to help you to do that. And then start looking at your future. So plan that. Plan your this year's increase and what God said. And then involve God. You might think, oh, we're on track. But when you involve God and say, Lord, this is the kind of the plan that I have. What do you think? God, give me strategies. Give me creativity. God gives you phenomenal creativity. And then ask the Lord to connect you to the right people.
And I think a general great guideline just from budgeting is, let's just say you're earning $1,000 a month. 10% is tithing to the Lord. Your offerings is what you feel in on your heart, whether it's 1%, 5%, 10%. Charlie, he's always challenging me. He tithes 10% and he gives 10%. And he's like, an accountability. So Jared, why don't you give 10%? You 10% tithe, 10%. Okay, I'm doing it and I'm doing well. And then try to save 10%. So definitely 10% tithe. I want to say definitely 10% save. And then your offering can be whatever you feel in on your heart to give. Let's just say it's 10%. Trust the Lord to live on the 70%. And that's where godly contentment gets in. And you tithe in, the 70% will go so much further than you could if you were keeping it all to yourself.
That's true. So once you have a plan, it doesn't mean that you're going to stick to it 100%, but what it's going to do, it's going to activate discipline in your life and it's going to propel you forward. And God gets involved. When God gets involved, you might think, okay, I'm not going to make it. And sometimes you're tight. I mean, especially like when you have new investments and things like that, things become tight sometimes. But it's okay because God helps you to make ends meet. He just helps you with your finances. So when you're tithing, it's amazing how God just brings money from, you know, all kinds of sources. And so he helps you to just live in that abundant place.
And just something Lucinda said, it's good to be on the same page for big purchases. And a big purchase can be $500 or $1,000. For some people, it's more. So for things that cost $100 or $200, I'm not saying, hey, Lucinda, like, can I spend $200 on this or $200 on that? I know within reason what I can spend each month. But for big purchases, she'll say, Jared, what do you think? And my instinct is no. Or if it's not a no, let me pray about it. And then I'll look at my bank accounts and I'll look at her requests and I'll weigh it up. And just because your spouse says no now, it doesn't mean it's a solid no. It maybe means no for now. Because maybe everyone has different tolerance levels. Have you noticed that? Like Jim is a pilot. Jim can go up there. You fly what? 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 seater? Like, I personally will never get in an 8 or 10 seater again because I went with Pastor Rodney in 2008. I stayed with him for 10 days and we went on a small airplane and the thing was moving so much, I thought I was going to die. Up, down, the wind, and I'm like holding on. So he says, he looks at me smiling. I see, a little bit nervous. He said, what's the worst thing that can happen? We go to heaven. I said, but I haven't been married yet, Pastor Rodney. I want to get married. You've been married. So some people can take heights. Some people can swim in the ocean. Don't ask me to go more than this deep because I watch Jaws. And I know only 3 or 4 or 5 people a year die in the whole ocean from shark bites. But I know the devil will manipulate some shark to bite me. So I'm not going in. Don't ask me to surf. Don't ask me nothing, okay? But put me in an Islamic school to preach, I'll go there. Put me in a prison, I'll go there. Put me in front of 1 million people, I'm not nervous. We all have a different tolerance level. So in marriage, a risk level. In marriage, some spouses want to see X amount in the bank as a buffer. And when the wife or the husband says, I want to buy this, I want to buy that, and they know that's going to wipe out our savings, it's like, no. And if the spouse does it, you really affecting your marriage. So you need to know what the tolerance level of your husband is, what the risk tolerance level is of your wife. And that's why that pastor said, like, finances is the number one thing that ruins marriages.
So with regards to finances, when we came to the USA, we were on the rand. So our finances were quickly going down. And I remember stressing out. I was like, I looked at Jared and I was like, you better make a plan kind of thing. And I was putting pressure on him. And God spoke to my heart and he said to me, is your husband your source or am I your source? And I immediately took the pressure off of Jared and I looked to the Lord. And that changed everything because as couples, yes, the husband is usually the main provider, but our source is still God. So when we put pressure on our husbands that they don't need, you know, that puts pressure on the marriage. But when we look to God and we say, let's do this together, let's pray together, let's be creative together, that's when it really gets fun, when we get creative together. And when we all kind of look at certain things and we're like, hey, let's try this out, or I feel like God's putting this on my heart, then it really starts stepping into destiny and where God can really start growing us as couples.
And another thing, especially when you, for those of you that are single, and obviously we're recording this, so some people in the future, our future evangelists or members, people will listen to this. When you're going to marry someone, like I remember when I was a young evangelist in South Africa, there was another great American evangelist, and I would often go to his offices and spend time with his different team members and learn from them and glean from them. And his office manager, very nice girl, Natasha, and I said to her, I wasn't attracted to her, or we were just like platonic friends, you know, and a Christian girl I could be like brutally honest with. I said, so what do you look for in a guy? Like, what do women look for in a guy? And I'll never forget, she said, I don't know, but I look for a guy, and she was still single. She then got married to another guy. No, she said, I look for the guy. I said, I thought, okay, she's one of these girls, because she's a beautiful girl, she's only going to marry like a super rich guy. And I said, will you only like date wealthy guys? Or she said, no, I'll date the whoever the Lord, but I look for a guy's potential. That always struck me. I look for a guy's potential. And I've seen some of my friends marry the right woman, and financially they just like became wealthy because they had the right woman backing them up. Then I've seen some guys marry the wrong woman, and yeah, like they married the wrong person. So, you know, especially in some cultures or some demographics, men may feel challenged because society is saying, you know, marry a guy with a great job, and he must drive a great car, and a this and a that, and that's like fake news. What? Did I say something? You must marry a godly man. You must marry a godly woman who loves the Lord. Like when I was looking for a wife, I was looking for someone who would be my wife, but also someone who would be the mother of my children. Is she going to be a great mother? Is she going to be someone that can teach my kids about the Lord? Is she a responsible person? Is she a wise person? Is she a smart person? Is she good with her finances? Can I trust her? So you may meet someone who maybe is starting out in life, but when you come alongside them, they're going to soar if they have ambition. Amen? So don't always look at a guy's bank account or a girl's bank account or where they live or where they don't live. Look for their potential. Amen? That's it. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for everyone that is here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us such amazing tools. How do you have fruitful marriages, fruitful relationships, Father God. I just pray for all the marriage, the people in our church and ministry and all our friends and all those that listen to us tonight, that you will bless their marriages. Those people that are married, Lord, I pray you bless their marriages. Thank you, Lord, that there will be peace in their homes. If there's any strife in their marriages, I pray, Lord, that you will bring reconciliation, love, understanding, contentment into their marriages, Father God. If any of the spouses have made mistakes or lost money or something went wrong, Father, I thank you that forgiveness will be there. Love will be there, understanding will be there, Father God. And Lord, I pray for the financial prosperity of all the married people. I thank you, Lord, that you will bless them financially. I thank you, Lord, that you will make a way for their house to be paid off in record time in Jesus' name. for their cars to be paid off. I thank you that there will be finances made available for their children's studies, whatever you've called their children to do, their grandchildren to do. Thank you that they can send their kids to the best schools, the schools that they want to send their kids to, the schools that they want to send their grandchildren to, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that you give them wisdom how to grow their finances, how to invest their finances, how to create finances. Thank you that you bless their business, you bless their work, you bless their ideas in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray for those that are single right now, Father God, those that are courting right now. I thank you, Father God, that you will supernaturally bring the right spouse into their lives. Those that are trusting for the right spouse, we call on you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Heavenly Father, that you will bless the woman with the most amazing husbands and bless the men with the most amazing wives, Father God. People of integrity, character, love, faithfulness, honesty, courage, wisdom, godliness. We call all those people into their lives, Father God. You have the right person for them, Father, and I pray that that person will manifest in the name of Jesus. And in the area of finances, Father God, for those that are single or those that are caught in, I thank you, Father God, that you will bless them financially, that you will open the windows of heaven for them and pour out such an amazing blessing. Thank you that their studies are paid for. Thank you that even before they meet their spouse, you will open a door for them to even have their own accommodation, Father God. Thank you for supernatural wealth creation in their lives. Whatever debt they may have, thank you, Lord, that you give them strategies to cancel that debt in Jesus' name. That you will give them witty inventions, ideas, that they can be blessed financially, Father. Thank you that every person under the sound of my voice is financially blessed, that all their needs are met according to your riches, Father. Thank you for a mighty financial harvest to come into their families. Thank you for generational wealth, that anointing to rest upon them. And even for those that don't have natural children, thank you that you will use them to be a blessing to their spiritual children, Lord God. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Just a great testimony I heard in the car last week. There was this man, and he never got married, never had kids, had no family. And he worked a normal job. And he passed away late in his life. And his lawyer was responsible for distributing his wealth. He accumulated $3 million. And in his will, he wanted that money to be used to put people through college. And 30 or 35 people were put through college. Isn't that amazing? I'm just sad that that guy didn't get to go to all those graduations. I would have said, dude, like, put them through college one by one while you're alive. And you go to the graduation. So in the same way, a lot of married people are motivated to get wealth because of their natural children, right? But I want us to also be encouraged to generate wealth for your spiritual children. The Lord may put spiritual children on your heart that you can financially get behind to start their own business or put them through college or put them into Bible school or send them out as missionaries. So a lot of people don't like to talk about money in church, but it's a huge part of our existence. Amen? And in January, we're going to start our business fellowship in our church. Amen? So in the next 2 months, we're going to be formulating strategies, how we're going to be doing it and how it's all going to work. So those of you that are business owners or you feel God's calling you to start your own business or Obviously, if you already have your own business, we'd love for you guys to be involved, and it's going to be amazing. Amen.